I'm very thankful for the opportunity to study God's Word together with you. It is for our good and for His glory. God is worthy of all honor, adoration, and praise by those whom He has redeemed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been trusted with an unfathomable gift of salvation. The world has rejected it. Angels long to look into it, and no man would ever deserve it. We can't earn it, and may be often found to despise it. In this precious gift of life everlasting, we live as servants of the Most High God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again to come before you and to study your word. We ask, Lord God, that you would lead us and guide us through your truth, that you would help us to understand how it is we may live and honor and glorify you in light of your holiness, in light of the gift of salvation that you have given us through your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, there is truly none like thee, O God, holy, righteous, and just. You are King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Only you alone are worthy of all praise and adoration. Lord, you dwell in unapproachable light. Perfect, set apart from all. We ask, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Help us, Lord God, this morning to understand what you have written for us to do for your glory and for your honor. I pray, Father God, that you would help me to be clear in your word. Lord, thank you once again that we have the one and only true word that gives us the authority for all life and godliness. Lord, we ask that you would be exalted, that you would be honored this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is good for us to be reminded from whom we have, or who has redeemed us. The one and only true God who created the world in 6 days by speaking it into creation. He created man out of dust and breathed the breath of life into him. All that God had made was very good, yet we have been found sinful in all our ways. But God in his loving kindness displayed his righteousness and justice as he revealed his perfect plan to call those he has chosen to redemption. God demonstrates his love as he died in our place while we were yet sinners. As Jesus Christ died for our sin, the Father poured out his wrath upon him for salvation. God has also given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance as he seals and indwells believers to produce in us an acceptable service of worship. We are no longer driven, enslaved, in bondage to the things of this world. Our hearts have been made new in Christ Jesus. Sin does not rule over us, nor enslave us as it did before our redemption. We are free to be slaves of our loving Father who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In this new life, we have the opportunity to rejoice in God's marvelous light of salvation. In this life, God is molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. Please turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. As you recall, in 1 Peter, we read this morning chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 24 writes, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who was called by God to shepherd the body of Christ, proclaims in chapters 1 and 2 the blessings of our great salvation as believers. As believers, here in 1 Peter, have been scattered because of much persecution as followers of Christ. Under Nero, the emperor of Rome, believers were forced to scatter as he blamed them for burning Rome. They were also seen as being hostile to the Roman culture because of their rejection of temples and shrines of false gods. In chapter 1, he writes to those who reside as aliens, verse 1, who are chosen, verse 2, according to his predetermined plan to be set apart by the Spirit from the world of sin to obey Jesus Christ. He praises God for his great grace and mercy, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In light of this great gift of salvation, there is much rejoicing, even though for a little while trials and persecution come for the believers here in 1 Peter. As we rest in the grace of God for salvation, our mindset should be as Peter describes in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Peter. The overwhelming grace and mercy of God should captivate our thoughts and drive us to proclaim the excellencies of our salvation. For we are set apart in Christ. What a great reminder not to be fixing our eyes on the things of this world, but on the grace to be given at the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 13. We are called to be holy, verse 15. Peter writes, exhorting believers to put aside former lusts of the flesh and be holy in all their behavior. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." I'm reminded by the popular saying about Christians, "He or she is so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good." Peter is rejecting the notion that man can be pleasing to God without focusing completely on the greatness of our God. Brothers and sisters, we are to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are not earthly good because, we are no earthly good because it is quite opposite. We are so preoccupied with ourselves that we are not reflecting on the power given to us through the work of the Holy Spirit to put to death sin that distracts us from our calling to love others more important than ourselves and to proclaim the good news that Christ Jesus came to die in our place that we may live for Him. We are called to be selfless, not selfish. Paul writes to the church in Philippi with the same understanding of God's redemptive work in salvation. His attitude of rejoicing comes from God's work of salvation in their lives as he proclaimed the gospel to them. As he has a steadfast hope that God will perfect those he has begun to work in through salvation. For it is God who is at work to produce in us that which is pleasing to him. Please turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 2 is where we will park for most of the morning. Follow along with me as I read chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Paul writes, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I have a reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Paul's desire is to see his fellow believers approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. The focus of Paul's life is evident in the praise of his imprisonment in chapter 1. Rejoicing in the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to the prison guards and all those around him in prison, verse 12 of chapter 1 through 14. His calling was to proclaim the gospel as it is the call of all believers. He has one focus, that Jesus Christ will be exalted by his life and in his death also. Verse 21. Paul knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 1:6. His desire was not for the things of this world. It was to build up the body of Christ and then to one day be with Christ in heaven. He was not preoccupied by his own hardships, nor the desires of the flesh. He calls us to be a living sacrifice set apart for the glory of God. He proclaimed that salvation was a gift of God to believers, and also to suffer for his sake. We begin with our text of scripture in Philippians chapter 2, 18, 1 through 18. He reminds his Philippian believers to conduct themselves in a manner that is pleasing to the gospel of Christ by standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, pursuing together the faith of the gospel. For in Christ there is encouragement, compassionate love, and fellowship of the Spirit that is marked with the affection and compassion of the glory of God and the building up of one another in Christ Jesus, verses 1 through 4. The working of God in believers will produce in us the humility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of the glories with the Father in heaven to be a man in the flesh like you and I. As a slave, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It is in light of our example of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to be a man, to be obedient to the Father, even to death. Believers are to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, just as Peter calls believers to live in light of the holiness of God. God does not grade on the curve, nor are we to think that as redeemers, he doesn't care how we live. We have been redeemed by the very blood of Christ, our Lord, as he shed his blood on the cross for our sins. For this reason, we are to honor the Lord by proclaiming the excellencies of our salvation. We must not forget that God in his grace and mercy gave us salvation by the sacrifice, the blood of his own Son. God demands holiness and righteousness. To have the mindset that we get a pass in our conduct on earth in light of salvation is to despise it. In his love for them, Paul calls the church to remember, to continue, for it is God who has at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure in verse 13. In verses 12 through 16, we find two practical ways we can proclaim the excellencies of our salvation as we are to work to show the completeness of salvation in Christ as he works in us. For salvation is not a life lived for our own ambitions. Rather, it is to proclaim God's work in us as we submit by faith to his word to be pleasing and honoring to him. We must ask ourselves this question: am I grieved over my sin because it brings dishonor to our Lord who has redeemed me? Or are we grieved because we can't believe we would do such a thing? There is nothing under the sun that you and I are not capable of doing. Do we have a heart to see God glorified in all that we say and do? It is only by seeking to honor God in humility and in his strength that we can avoid the disunity that is happening here in the church of Philippi. The first practical way to proclaim the excellencies of our salvation is given in our text, a practice to avoid in verse 14. It says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. In chapter 1, Paul reminds them that his imprisonment has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul avoided grumbling by focusing on what was most important. He could have grumbled and complained about his situation in prison by thinking, as we often do, I don't deserve this. Or being short-sighted, thinking, I must be free to proclaim the gospel, not chained to a guard and confined to one space. we find no trace of Paul even considering these thoughts. Yet we know that he was in the flesh like you and I. If he did have these thoughts, we know that he didn't dwell on them. He put them to death by entrusting himself in humility to live out his calling and choosing to proclaim the gospel in light for the glory of God. The word here in our text in verse 14 for grumbling in the Greek is gagasmos, a word that sounds like it means. This is the sound that people make when they are upset, unhappy, and disgruntled. Like being so upset, they are speaking under their breath. One who grumbles and complains will soon find themselves arguing, as they may pass judgment on another believer's opinions, which, if not eradicated or dealt with quickly, can bring about dissension within the body of Christ. I have myself in mind, as I don't have to remind you, that we live in a fallen world with unredeemed bodies. And we find ourselves often at crossroads, complaining because of the circumstances we are in. We must repent of our grumbling and complaining. I believe with all the changes that are happening within our church and the new faces, we will be confronted with the temptation to complain. Paul reminds believers that he himself has not arrived. In chapter 3, 8 through 15, he writes, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." As we put to death grumbling and complaining, we are to keep our eyes on the goal of being pleasing to the Lord in all that we say and do. The second practical way we can proclaim the excellencies of our salvation is in a goal to keep. Believers are to be blameless and innocent, verse 15. He says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Believers are blameless and innocent above reproach. As we are surrounded by the world that exchanges the truth of God for a lie and worships the creation rather than the Creator, they are dead in their sin and have no hope. We should be noticeably different in our humble approach to serve the world with love and kindness, proclaiming the love which God demonstrated to us by dying in our place. We are to proclaim the goodness of God as we abstain from these things. In Galatians, we find the deeds of the flesh: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Paul says to the church in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Every day we live in this world, we will be surrounded by the things that are not pleasing to God. We are called out of this world to proclaim the glories of Christ Jesus as we renew our minds in his word, so that we are not found conforming to the ways of this world around us. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 reminds us to lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and calls us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who set before us, who set the joy before us, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In Colossians chapter 3, we also find a similar call for believers to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and to lay aside the things that once enslaved us: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Our lives are to reflect the life lived for Christ apart from the enslavement of sin. As Christ is revealed in our life, we will be revealed with him in glory. The Word of God must be our standard for how we conduct ourselves in this world. I believe that most of us understand that the Word of God is our guide for all of life and godliness. But is it our practice to proclaim the glories of Christ in all that we say and do? As we hold to the Word of God in our every dealings, avoiding grumbling and complaining, seeking to be blameless and innocent in our walk with the Lord, we will be a light to this world. In turn, we will be above reproach, useful to the Lord in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. As Paul ends here in verse 15 and 16, he says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among it which you appear as lights in this world, holding fast the word of life. Paul reminds the church in Philippi that they are to reflect the hope of Jesus Christ as they proclaim the excellencies of their salvation. As believers in Christ, we are also to lay aside grumbling and complaining, and to be blameless and innocent children of God, that we may also be pleasing and honoring to him. It is only by his grace and mercy you and I are saved. And in his grace and mercy, he has given us the opportunity to serve him and to honor him with our lives. May we continue to reflect on these things in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, that we may be lights in the world, pleasing and honoring to God for his glory and for his honor. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to once again look to your word, that we may know how to conduct ourselves in a world that is against you. We ask, Lord God, that we would serve in your strength those in this world by proclaiming the gospel, by living in the light of the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we will not, as believers, face the wrath of God because Christ paid it for us on the cross, and the hope that we will one day be with Christ no matter what a day on earth may bring. Lord, we are thankful that you have sealed us in Christ, Ephesians 1:13. And we are thankful, Father God, that you desire to mold us and to shape us through your word. We ask that, Lord God, you would remind us, Lord God, to be lights in this world, that we would be pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, thank you once again for the opportunity to open your word and to look to you for how we are to live and to glorify you. We ask, Lord God, that you would, in fact, strengthen us and give us hearts, Lord God, to continue to honor you in all that we say and all that we do, that we would put to death, Lord God, grumbling and complaining, and begin to rejoice as Paul gave us the example in prison, and as Christ, our perfect example, was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Lord, may you be exalted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, I would like the men to please come forward. And as we come forward, I would like to remind us as believers that God calls us to be pure and holy and to confess our sin before him. And so as you spend time, I pray that you would prepare your hearts. If there's any sin that is unconfessed, that you and I would confess it, that we would come to the Lord as a body of believers, pleasing and honoring to him as we remember what he has done for us on the cross.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper as a body of believers, we ask, Lord God, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. Lord, you have called us to remember your death until you come. Thank you for the opportunity to remember what you have done for us on the cross.